We're beginning this new series today, My Victory in Jesus. And we're going to continue with this series through Easter. As I was thinking about it, I was musing a little bit over the kinds of victories that I tend to value. And I would guess that you may value some of these as well. We seek to win trophies, don't we? Awards. Medals. Diplomas, certificates of achievement. And sometimes those trophies, those medals, those awards, those diplomas, those certificates, we would like to, you know, maybe put them on our wall. So not only can we glory in them, we can, let other people glory in them. But we like those things. We think somehow it measures our worth. We think somehow, again, it is what gives us value. And it can in the eyes of people, but it's not where we should be seeking, right? It also can create within us, when we have the desire for those kind of victories, a competitive spirit. We're trying to invent ideas, come up with ideas, again, that can promote ourselves, to exalt ourselves. And we can get real competitive in that. That's probably because we realize we're going to have our own 15 minutes of fame. We're going to have to beat someone else out of theirs. We're going to have to do that. Of course, even if we get our 15 minutes of fame, we're going to get beat out of that sooner or later. Sooner or later, someone's going to come along, going to break our record or break our winning streak. And before long, we get bumped in the lead and the awards, the trophies, tend to decrease in their value and tend to lose their luster. That happens. What's interesting is Christ doesn't promise us those kind of victories. He's not promising us those kind of awards and rewards. Now, it's not that we don't sometimes earn them and get them, and sometimes God blesses us and we are honored because of achievements. I don't want to belittle achievements, but, you know, let's understand that if we achieve anything, if we do anything worthy of praise, the praise belongs to who? God, the Father, to Jesus. And the victories that Jesus promises us, and we're going to be focusing on over the next several weeks, are amazing victories, amazing triumphs. And we're going to contemplate some of them, meditate upon some of those. Next week, we'll talk about a little bit victory over fear and doubt. And then the following week, we're going to meditate some more upon our victory through praise. That's Palm Sunday, by the way. So that might have spurred me a little bit to be thinking about that. Then on Easter, we're going to be celebrating our victory over death itself. Now see, these victories aren't the kind of victories so often the world is even concerned about. But they're the victories that at the end of our lives particularly recognize are the only ones that matter. And I pray that as God's children, we recognize a whole lot earlier that they're the ones that matter. You with me? That happens. Today, we're going to be taking a brief look at our victory of faith that overcomes the world. Our victory that overcomes the world is our faith. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 John 5. Pay close attention to the Apostle John's words. If you're not actually going to be reading along, please listen carefully. John says, and it's in the concluding chapter of all he's got to say, so we're going to be referring back to some other things in 1 John. But he says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God, listen to this, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So once again, there are a lot of folks in this world who will be looking for victories and triumphs in their life to win at certain things in life. But the only ones who are really going to overcome the world, have that ultimate victory, are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because you know what? We could not have that victory. We could not overcome this world without Jesus. We could try. We could spend our lives. We could waste all of our energy. We could strive. But we could not be overcomers in this world without faith in Jesus Christ. That's our victory. Praise God for that. But again, that's for those who are born of God. That's what he said. Is that you? Are you born of God? Are you a child of God? Not sure. Do you love God? That's another thing he says here. Do you love God? Well, yeah, you say. Do you obey his commands? If you love him, if you're a child of his, he says, you do. Your faith in him, your belief, your conviction that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to die for your sins, to redeem you, to purchase you back for God, convicts us, moves us to again listen to God, follow Jesus, obey him, and be lovers of not only God, but each other. Is that you? Maybe, matter of fact, you might think, well, you know, I'm not doing so hot in the obedience. You know, the commands, they seem so tough. They're so hard. He says they're not burdensome. We might think, you know, it's just too hard, you know, to live the way God wants me to. I can't do that. I just can't seem to find any victory. You know, and to love people, especially those unlovable people, don't want to mention any names. You know some of them, okay, that seem to be unlovable by the world standards. To love them, just can't find it within myself. But faith in God, faith in Jesus will give us the victory, the power to overcome those things we say we cannot do. You believe that? That's what John says. That's what John says. Do you want victory in your life in those things? Forget about those other little victories that we're always running after, those other, you know, awards and certificates and trophies, you know, and medals. Do you want to be victorious in this way as a child of God living in the world? Faith is our victory. Faith in who? Faith in Christ, that he is born of God. And in context in the book, that he is God in flesh. He's the one and only, the only begotten. He is the Son of God, sent to earth to live the sinless life and die for us. Faith in that. And faith in the reason that he did that is because for God so loved the world, they so loved you, that he sent him. There's the overcoming power. There's the victory that overcomes the world. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe with all your heart that God loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son? Do you believe that with all your heart? That he did that not just to save you from the consequence of your sins, but to save you from the control of those sins and to empower you to live a victorious life. Do you believe that today? We say we do, but sometimes the evidence of our lives may call into question whether we truly believe that. Because faith is what? The victory that overcomes the world. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. John doesn't mince words when he says, if we don't love him, if we don't have faith in him, if we don't trust him, if we don't obey him, that we are destined to be losers in this world. But if we do, overcomers. Overcomers. John explains a bit more in the letter. We're going to backtrack a little bit. I'm going to highlight a couple of passages to explain to us about these children of God, who they really are, and what this faith will really move us to do. One thing is that according to chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 15 through 17, he stresses that we will not love the world. See, one of the reasons I believe that we're not victorious over the world is because we love the world. Well, God so loved the world, but he loved the people in the world so much that he sent Jesus to redeem them. But again, the things of the world, the material things of the world, the things that the world offers, once again, those trophies, those awards, those certificates, we love the world too much of the time. And that's why we don't overcome and have victory in the other areas of our life that God wants us to have victory over. He says in verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not even in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires, hear this, pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Say once again, does the will of God. And the will of God is not to love the world, it's to love the Lord and to love each other with the love of the Lord. That's the will. And we read other places, you know, where all of the commands are summed up in those two simple commands, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and all the prophets are summed up in these two. Everything summed up in the royal law of Scripture, as Paul calls it. We say, well, that's so hard. The more that we understand how God loved us, the more we're going to find power in loving him as well. It seems apparent to me, see, that loving God and loving the world are incompatible. Matter of fact, I think about the Hebrew writer just now who said that we need to cast off the sin and those things that so easily entangle us and run the race. What's he saying? That when the weight of the world and the love of the world is what we're hanging on to or is what weighing us down, we can't run the race. Not effectively. We can't cross the finish line. We can't be the victors, the overcomers with that weight, with that entanglement of the world. Can't do it. Those conflicting loves cannot live within the same heart. But yet, the more we grow in love for God, the more the attraction of the world will fade. Long before I met my wife, Nina, I fell in love with a young lady. Feelings seemed pretty mutual, and we began to talk seriously about getting married one day. We didn't set a date, but it wasn't like it was going to be out there many years in the future. When I found she'd been seeing another guy on the sly, I was devastated. I was heartbroken, but I was willing to forgive her and move forward. That's when she decided she wasn't ready to settle down. She kind of liked the idea of seeing other people. Now, for about a year, I was pretty heartbroken. I wouldn't even go out with anybody else. I wasn't interested in dating. And my mother, you know, and my sister and my friends, they kept trying to fix me up with people. And I just really wasn't interested. Wasn't interested. And I confess that the good part of that was is I still hoped that she would come to her senses. Didn't she realize what she was giving up? I mean, oh my goodness. Certainly she's going to come to her senses, you know, and she's going to come back, you know, and all's going to be good with the world. I'll forget, everything will be great. I still had that. But like I said, that was before I met Nina. But when I fell in love with Nina, I did more than just fall in love. I grew in love with her. And it wasn't long at all before not only was there no more longing for any past relationship, I didn't even think about past relationships. See, I believe that's what happens when we not only fall in love with God, but we also grow in love with Him. The more we realize, too, how He loves us. We sang this song, how deep the Father's love for us. And that one line, He keeps saying, I can't give an answer for why you know, he would do this for me. There's no logical, no reasonable explanation. It makes no sense. When I look at me and I look at Jesus, why in the world? Because God so loved the world. That's why. There's no reasonable, logical explanation. It's love. Pure, unadulterated, amazing love. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. Now see, the more we understand that and come to grips with that, the more we fall in love with Him and we grow in love with Him. And we see how devoted He is to us. We become more devoted to Him. How much He sacrificed for us, the more willing we are to sacrifice for Him. And our faith blossoms and it grows. And see, that faith overcomes the world. It no longer has a hold on us. The allure is no longer there. And we have victory in Jesus. We are overcomers in this world. John also writes in the third chapter that those who are truly God's children don't practice sin. He also says that at the end of chapter 5 as well, by the way. It's not just a single time he mentions this idea. It's not that they never sin, that they never fall short. It's the idea that they don't make a habit of it. They don't constantly and continually choose to sin. What they're constantly and continually choosing to do is to love God and to serve God and to obey God and to follow God. And He will always lead us into loving and serving others too. Amen? He'll always do that. And if that's where our heart is, see, if He possesses our heart, He has that heart, we understand that then we don't practice sin anymore. We don't do it. Well, matter of fact, verses 1 through 8 from that chapter says this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And I'm telling you, once again, if you're not adverse to underlining in your Bible or highlighting or making a note, put an asterisk. Oh my goodness, this is a passage worth highlighting, amen? Better yet, it's a passage worth writing on the tablet of your own heart. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. How great, how deep the Father's love for us. And He says, that's what we are. We're children of God. We are children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known in future, but we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're talking about being like Jesus. We've studied before that God's purpose and plan is to conform us and transform us into the image of Jesus. And though the process may seem like it's slow in our lives, particularly when we're resisting, we're not giving ourselves that. We're not the living sacrifices we need to be. And it might seem like, boy, is that ever going to happen? Let me tell you, Paul is fully confident that God would complete the work that He began in them. He'll finish it. We're going to be just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. But the more we understand the love of God for us, the more we love Him in return, the more we have that faith and conviction that He loved us so much, that what He's done for us and the plan that He has for us, the more that we don't practice sin anymore. We have no desire to do that. We don't want to disappoint the one who loves us because we love Him. We don't want to let Him down. We don't want to do anything that again would cause him not to smile upon us. We don't want to do that. He loves us and we love him. Paul writes this in Ephesians. We find out what pleases the Lord. And we do it. And we do it. We do it. He goes on to say, see, everyone who has this hope. This hope in what? That again, God has this plan, this purpose, and he's going to make me just like Jesus, that I am not only going to overcome this world, I'm going to have the ultimate victory to be just like Jesus. And isn't that the ultimate victory for the child of God? Shouldn't that be the ultimate thing that you want to achieve, is to be like Jesus? Should be, amen? Ought to be. It ought to be the chief thing that we want, that we desire. See, if we have this hope, we purify ourselves, it says, just as he's pure. Everyone who sins, he says, breaks law. In fact, sins lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so he might take away our sins. And that's not just the idea of taking away the consequence of our sins, but he wants to remove sin from our lives. Remove that sin as being our default mode, where we just, well, we sin. Well, nobody's perfect. We just, you know, I'm only human. I said the other day, we're not only human if we're children of God. We have the divine within us. We're partakers of the divine nature. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have power from God. Amen? We have. We can be overcomers. He appears so we might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him. Now that's important, verse 6. No one who lives in him. And what's it mean to live in Jesus? Jesus is living in us. Are you living in Jesus? What does that mean? Have a relationship with him. To have a sincere relationship with him. That you live in relationship with him. That you make your decisions, your choices again, based upon that relationship. That you do that. Again, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. See, deliberately, consistently, no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Oh my goodness. What is he saying? To me, what he's saying is not everyone that he was writing to had ever seen Jesus in the flesh. He's writing to Christians many years later. Many had never, ever seen him. But he says, if you continue to practice sin, it's as if you've never seen him, or it's as if you don't know him. Whoa. It's the idea you don't have a relationship with him. You're not focused on him. Again, the Hebrew writers say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Because the joy set before him endured the cross. See, the joy set before us is our victory. Can we endure some suffering in this world? Can we do that? Do we have power to be overcomers? Fix your eyes. Can you see him through your heart of faith? Do you know him? Important. No one who continues to sin says, either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, again, was to destroy the devil's work. Verse 9 now, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. My understanding of that is, it's not that I can't physically do it. It's that I can't do it without falling under conviction because of the seed, because of the Holy Spirit within me, because of Jesus in me. Because me living in him and him in me. I can't do that without falling under conviction. I can't be happy doing that. I can't find joy in that. I can't find peace in that. I can't. Not if I'm truly born of God. Not if I truly understand the love of God. Not if I have faith in his love. And not just his love in sending his son, but his love in sending the Spirit of God to live within us and his abiding presence in our lives. Do you know he loves you that much? He loves you that much. Coming to grips, see, with the great love the Father has for us enables us to overcome the enslaving power of the world. Faith in what he has done for us in Jesus breaks the spell of the world's allurement. That faith leads us into a submission and an obedience that brings incredible freedom and unspeakable joy. So many people get in the world, they can't understand, being submissive, to anyone or obeying anyone, how can there be any joy in that? How can there be any peace in that? How can there be any contentment in that? Can anybody here give a witness that there is peace and joy in the Spirit of God when we are following the lead of Jesus Christ in our lives? Can anybody give witness to that today? Absolutely. And you know what I'm talking about? When we don't have that peace and joy because we're not following, we're not listening. Then it's not that God is turning away from us. But the Spirit is prompting us to say, turn back to me. Turn back to me. Come back. Come back to me. And if we have the Spirit of God within us, that conviction will always be there. Our spirit with his spirit testifying, hey, you're a child of God. You are a child of God. God loves you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And you can have victory over whatever this thing is in your life that's trying to pull you in the wrong direction. You can be an overcomer in this world. God and his holy word, they captivate us with their beauty. Following his instruction isn't a dreaded chore. We actually delight in his ways. Does that mean that everything in our lives becomes smooth sailing from then on? No, matter of fact, in some cases, actually, things can be a bit more difficult, especially when the world, Satan, the prince of the world, realizes that, oh, wait a minute, they're following him. And at least in the very beginning stages, he might try everything that he can think of and get all his demons and minions together to try to persuade you to stop. And one of the ways he does that is try to attack you on all sides. But see, faith in Jesus is the victory that overcomes the world and the prince of this world. Didn't it say Jesus came, he appeared to destroy the works of the devil? Didn't it say that? Absolutely. So things may get tougher, but guess what comes when the world gives us a tougher road, a harder road? If you'll ask for it, increased faith, increased power to overcome. God has no intention for you to be a loser. He has every intention for you to be a winner in the ways that matter. Jesus told his followers in John 16:33, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome what? The world. Now I want you to think about this a minute. That was before his crucifixion. That was before they nailed him to the tree and he gave up his last breath and said, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm going to overcome the world. He said, I have. Interesting. So it predates his resurrection too, doesn't it? We'll be talking about the victory and the resurrection. But he's talking about something else here. Something else than overcoming death. He's about overcoming the world. Jesus, he was continually in relationship with his Father, constantly abiding in his Father's presence, always denying himself, relentlessly refusing sinful desires. If I were to ask you, what do you think the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did while on this earth? You might give different answers. Some of you might say, well, when he walked on water, or when he multiplied the bread and fishes, or when he raised Lazarus from the dead, or when he calmed the storm, or you might have all kinds of answers. You know what? I believe the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed was, ever demonstrated, was he did not sin. tempted in all points just like us, the Hebrew writer says, in every way, suffering just like we do, yet he did not sin. Not once. Wow. Now, see, tie that in with what John tells us about overcoming the world as children of God, about resisting sin and not practicing sin, and loving the Father and understanding the love of the Father and abiding in the love of the Father and being obedient and responsive to the Father. Jesus overcame the world. And who's our example? Who would he be like? Jesus. Faith in him is a victory that overcomes the world. In the context of 1 John, it isn't about resurrection from the grave. It's about living a resurrected life. A life of power. Life that lives like Jesus, that loves like Jesus, that identifies ourselves as children of God because we live and loved like the Son of God did. And you know what? If you resemble the Son of God, that's probably pretty good evidence that you are a child of God. What would you say? Yet the world seems to think it wins when it draws us away from God, enslaving us, coaxing us to trust in what it offers, causing us to despair if we think we can't have what the world offers. The world may seem to conquer us when it comes between us and God, sapping us of our strength, blinding us to the things eternal. But again, it doesn't have to be this way. Ever. Romans 8, 35 through 39, and I know we spent some time on that. We've been studying through Romans, you know, with our classes, and it just speaks to my heart so much. But I just want to kind of close out with this section. Verse 35 of Romans 8 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered," and that would be by the world, "as sheep to be slaughtered. But no," verse 37 says, "in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ? Do you believe that this morning? Then shout a shout of victory. Hallelujah, we win! Praise be to God, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not by our own power, not by our own strength, through him who loved us. How great, how deep is the Father's love for us in Christ. When we put our faith firmly, see, in Christ, in God's love through Christ, and the victory that he had in overcoming the world, this promise that we too can be overcomers. We can find power, hear me, to crush the head of Satan like he did. To stand up to temptations, to shake off shackles of sin's control. We truly can be conquerors through him who loved us. As the chorus of the old hymn goes, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere," that means before, "I even knew him. And all my love is due him. He plunged me to" what? "Victory beneath the cleansing flood." And as the chorus of a new song by David Crowder that we're introducing says, and the name of the song is "My Victory." "Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat, a cross meant to kill. is my victory. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name. Oh, for the victory we have in Jesus. Father, for the triumph that we have in Jesus. Not only over the consequence of sins, but God, the power that we have, that you have given us, that we can be conquerors, that we can have victory over the things in this life that try to come between us and you and the life that you have prepared for us. God, we thank you for all that you've done, are doing, promise yet to do. We're believing that. We're believing that. But God, I believe there's people here today who may need their faith increased. They may need God for you to move within them, that they might even believe this more strongly, become convicted of that, because they're feeling like losers. They're feeling like there's things in their life they cannot possibly be victorious over. Things that they just can't seem to conquer. Things that they just can't seem to overcome. God, so I pray for them that you would increase the faith that they have already. And if there are those that don't even have faith there yet, I pray, God, that through your word, something we've said or done, and through something you might yet do through your spirit, might open their eyes, open their hearts to know how deep is your love for them and what a great and wonderful and glorious plan we have for them to be overcomers in this world, victors who need not be ashamed. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name, amen.